Welcome. This is The Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning on the program. We are well into our study of the book of, what is it again? Ephesians. Of course I know what's going on. I don't know. It was one of those nights last night.
Ephesians just keeps on coming.
Yeah, well, snug on in there, Pastor Ty. And go, here we go, turn the mic up. Are you all, there you go, grab some headphones.
I think so. Oh, we'll give it a
How
try.
How are you? You seem to be having the same kind of morning I am.
It's just rolling. It rolls some ways I like and some ways I don't.
And thank you for that gift of liquid refreshment. I appreciate that.
You're very welcome, sir.
Again, the Bible study, KFUO, the Messenger of Good News, broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Pastor Stephen Tice has rolled into the parking lot, run up the walkway, and placed himself in the appropriate spot.
Yeah, here
for
I
our
am.
Bible study this morning. How is everything at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois?
Doing nicely. We resumed activities after the snow melted and the wind stopped blowing. We had a week of reduced activity. Columbia schools were closed. Preschool didn't meet.
Yeah.
All that kind of stuff.
Well, but, you know, a foot of snow will do that to you once in a while.
Well, yeah. The primary challenge for me, at least, is the drifting. The blowing around stuff, that can be a challenge. But for especially some of our elderly members, they were unable to get out, didn't want to risk slipping and falling. And I don't blame them. But a couple of them shared with me, and we have a number of folks who are homebound who regularly listen to worship on KFUO on Sunday mornings anyway. But a couple of other people were glad that they had chance to access worship by using the radio.
That's why we're here.
Yep.
It's what we do.
Absolutely.
So other than that, how are you? It's been a little while. I took a little break over Christmas,
yeah.
So it's been some time.
Yeah, I'm doing fairly well. My wife and I were able to see all of our children and grandchildren over the Christmas season, and that was wonderful. Unfortunately, my two youngest grandchildren both developed a little bit of a virus-type thing and received medical care for it, and they're both healing and doing much better, and
we thank God
for the gifts of medicine and healing.
I mean, serious kind of virus?
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow. Well, that's unfortunate, but all is well now.
They are on the road to recovery and strength.
Now, let me ask you this. Who? I mean, you had to have written a check to someone to get today's text. I mean, really, of all the choice texts that you could come across, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9.
It's marvelous. 10. Yes, it's wonderful.
You must have bought Jenny lunch or something to get you scheduled for today.
I didn't talk to her at all about this topic. It just came up, and there it was.
Isn't Tom Hendricks supposed to be here today? Isn't this? Are you not filling in for him today?
You know, I saw Tom last week.
Did you?
We didn't have a discussion about this. So.
Has he managed to unchain himself yet? No, this is great stuff that you've got today. We have a little bit to get through it first at the start of chapter 2 of Ephesians. We're going to go 1 through 10 as our assignment for today, but the choice part of the text, and there's lots of good stuff,
oh, yeah.
is 8, 9, and 10. We forget 10 sometimes.
No,
well, 10's inconvenient.
Well, it's integral, though. It actually picks right up where the opening part, verses 1 and 2 are. And so it's the loop of the paragraph, so to speak, that we're walking in something.
Now, what I have to also mention at the start of the program is a bit of an extension of apology, because I work very diligently every day to try and put a little something up on Facebook about what the program's going to be about today.
Mm-hmm.
This morning was so consumed by so many other tasks, I did not get a chance to do that. But what I said in the promo last night that's been running on KFUO is sin ain't what it used to be. Have you noticed?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
For some reason, I was sort of focused on that as we went through this today. You know, thanks to an evolving culture and, things like psychology and psychiatry, mm-hmm. You know, sin is nothing more than, well, we've talked about this before. It's just an alternative lifestyle.
Yeah.
You choose
yeah.
to live that way. I choose to live this way. Who am I to question you?
Well, you know, this is a challenge that we have, but Jesus had it in his day, too, just slightly different as we're preparing for the worship services in the coming weeks. Our congregation follows a three-year series of lessons or lectionary, and we're using Series A. And the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, where he brings to his hearers this phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you."
Yeah.
Yeah, it picks up on that thought that sin is often different from God's perspective than from human perspective.
Because, you know, I'm okay, you're okay.
Yeah, I've seen that book, and I've corrected the title. And the correction is,
I'm okay, but I'm not so sure about you.
Yeah. No, it's this one. I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but Jesus makes that okay.
That's good, but I like mine better. I
understand.
You, I'm not too sure about.
That's right.
Well, on that happy note, let's begin with prayer, because we have a lot of work to do today with this text.
All right, then let's talk to our Lord together. Good and gracious God, we give thanks to you for your many blessings in this Epiphany season as we look at you making yourself known, God revealed in the flesh to us through your word in our time, in the presence of your disciples in centuries past, in the gifts of your church today. As you come to your people through your word, in your gifts of sacrament, in your people gathered around your name, we ask your Holy Spirit's guidance for our study and for our walking in your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us this morning, 314-821-0850. If you're in the St. Louis area, just knock off the 314. Don't worry about that. If that's necessary, put it back on, and you'll get right through here to the studios. Try the email. It works great. KFUO@KFUO.org. Comes right here into the studio. And today, you send us an email, you'll get priority. We don't do this often, but you have to every once in a while.
That's right.
And we will get some good emails today, I'm sure. We have listeners all across the country waiting to hear from the big office down the hall.
There you are.
To see just who's online. We had Malaysia and Indonesia and other places like that online yesterday.
That's great.
Streaming the Bible study as we go through it. All right, before we get into chapter 2 of Ephesians, anything we need to know about this text before we start reading it?
Well, two things that we need to keep in mind. One is that Paul's writing to a Christian group who had come out of primarily what you and I would call Gentile paganism, for lack of a better word. And so these are recent converts to the faith and mostly adults who had been converted. There weren't any of these people in this church who had grown up in the church. And so you and I will hear things said in a way that, because you and I were both raised in a connection with the church and in a culture that was formed by Christian teaching, whether it, you know, is publicly adopted or not, it's been formed by it. We have to remember that Paul's talking to people who have not heard it before and have been taught in other contexts that their actions bring God's approval.
As a pastor, when you have to deal with a very familiar text like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, is it harder to work with something that familiar, or do you just sort of go into automatic pastor mode? Would you rather work with a text that's a little bit more obscure that you really have to tear into, or is it harder to work with something so familiar?
Normally what I have to do, because of the familiarity of this text, is I have to take it apart and make people hear it the first time again. Uh-huh. And so that is harder.
It's harder work.
It's harder work. But on the other hand, it also has the great benefit that for many Christians, these words are already in their long-term memory bank, so you can access things that otherwise you can't get to.
Oh, very good, very good. Now, we begin at verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians. We'll go up through verse 10 this morning. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Well, there's a great way to start your morning.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Paul.
It's a heavy-duty peripatetic text.
Thank you, Paul.
Oh, it is.
A rough enough morning as it was.
You
are dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, thank you.
But see, that is exactly it. We need to be jarred, if I can say that.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and then he says, what you heard is not what I meant.
So this is good news. This is the gospel. You were dead in your trespasses and sins.
No, this is the law.
That's why it's affecting me the way it is.
It should be. And this is what you and I tend to forget. And what's easy for us, especially, as I mentioned, those who have been in the church a long time and have heard these words before, we get to 2, 8, and 9 yeah. without ever hearing 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Which is why I put it together the way I did.
You had to, and you're smart.
No, I'm just dumb lucky I got the Holy Spirit working on my team.
Well, that's exactly the point. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us, yeah. through us, in spite of us. And so as we're looking at, pardon me, as we're looking at these words, what we are hearing is dead in trespasses and sin is a reminder that all of us struggle in the same way. And as we look at the biblical teaching about what sin is, bluntly, sin is walking your own path. And if you look at the words he's using here, the way that you walked was a course or a path not set by God. And we look at the world each day and we see people going through life on either a path they've laid out for themselves or, as Paul puts it here, the one that is following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience.
I can't do Dana Carey, but that's when the church lady comes in and goes, would that be Satan? You remember Saturday Night Live?
Yes, yeah.
Dana Carvey, that's who it was, not Dana Carey, Dana Carvey. Yeah. But let me, on a serious note, if not for sin, is there any need for the gospel?
Well, in the life of an individual, I will say no. For the restoration of the world, yes, but that's because sin has destroyed what God gave us. So,
but
yeah.
You know, there are at least 13 North Korean scientists working as we speak to eliminate sin from the world.
Well, I hope they keep it up. Might do their country some good.
You know what I'm talking about.
I do know what you're talking
sin
about.
Sin doesn't exist anymore. Sure. That's why I started out with, I'm okay, you're okay. Yeah. There's no problem in the world.
Well, and this is one of the fascinating things. I occasionally look at different sources other than Scripture to investigate some things, which is a good practice for us as Christians to do.
Can't be one-dimensional. Good point.
A popular science magazine occasionally puts out things about people doing investigation in the DNA and chromosomal structures. And this whole idea of years ago, you may have heard of people looking for the God gene, that within human beings there's a...
The God gene, the God spot, yeah.
Yeah, there's something genetic in us that makes us look for God.
Yeah.
Well, I don't find that to be non-biblical in any way, shape, or form. Because God created us in his own image, and therefore within us as human beings, unlike birds and trees, there is a desire to find and identify something eternal. Now, misguided sinful human nature will try to find it either in the self or in an idea or in memory preserved or whatever. Scripture describes it differently. So this whole understanding that the gospel is necessary comes from knowing what sin is or has done to us. And as Paul says in Romans, if the law had said, you shall not covet, I would not have known sin. And so,
exactly. Yeah, that came up yesterday.
Yeah.
I was doing quite fine until somebody told me about the law.
Right.
And now everything is just...
Sure. Well. Sure. Well, you know, it's the... I know I mentioned this before, and so I border on A, repeating myself. I'll do that regularly.
Yeah, but you've got good stuff, so repeating is worthy.
B, boring someone. In the first parish where I was privileged to serve as pastor, we were doing some visitation on some folks who had connection to church. Either they had a neighbor who was a member of our congregation or whatever. So we went to visit this one lady, and she was in her 80s. She was 81, I believe, at the time. And we were talking about sin. And she was convinced she was not a sinner.
It's great work if you can get it.
Yeah. Well, I was convinced.
Not likely you will, but.
No, I was convinced she was a sinner, so I was going to help her find that. But we started talking about if she'd ever, ever in her life done anything wrong. And she thought for a while, and she said, well, back when I was 14.
Oh, my.
I wanted to go to a dance, but my father told me I couldn't go until I had milked the cows. And there were, I think they had 3 or 4 cows. It wasn't a dairy. It was, you know, a farmer with a couple of cows. And so she was needing to get to this dance in her own mind. And so what she did was she got her older sister to agree to milk the cow for her. And then when her father asked, did you milk the cow? She told him yes. Now, the cow had been milked, but she hadn't done it. So she acknowledged at the age of 80 that once when she was 14, she had sinned. And I told her, okay, well, the law says you shall be perfect and you don't qualify.
Mm-hmm.
So there are times when, the law has to come along and
how did she receive that?
She stopped kidding herself, and she admitted she wasn't perfect. And I said, that's all it means, is you're not perfect. And if you're not perfect, you need God's help.
It only makes sense, Pastor Tice, that the way we have come to treat sin as a culture and in many corners of the church, that when you see weird things happening with the gospel, well, it's a direct consequence of that. That's why I said, if there is no sin, what need is there for a gospel?
Right, right, yeah. And if
so we shouldn't be shocked when we see things like, God loves you and wants you to be happy, and he's here to heal your boo-boos.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Is all you get for gospel.
Therapeutic theology, yeah. Yeah. And the other thing that clearly happens is that Satan, the prince of the air at work in the sons of disobedience, he is going around corrupting the message any way he can. And the easiest way to corrupt it is to start with the truth and twist it.
Yeah, I wonder if we give him way too much credit. Because it seems to me we're pretty good at doing that ourselves. We don't need any help from him or guidance.
Oh, as human beings, we do that fine, personally. I think he just
sits back and laughs that it's so easy.
Yeah, he does. But what I focus on or notice, and I've seen this again and again, is false teaching that comes out of people who have a rudimentary knowledge of Scripture. And with them, Satan takes Scripture and twists it. Because it will work for those who have, A, some allegiance to the word, but B, no depth in it.
Well, I mentioned that yesterday on the air. You may have caught the program where I said, you know, the thing that is most frustrating for me is when you get into a discussion about something that has a theological content to it, and you go to Scripture or you go to the Book of Concord, and the response you get is, yeah, well, you know all that stuff.
Yeah, that's kind of the point, isn't
well,
it?
Thank you, but, and your point would be, that I don't know how to deal with that. I really don't, because that's a declaration of being happy in your ignorance.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to know, because if I did, then maybe I would change my mind, and I don't want to.
Yeah, and I think that, again, you're at a point there where a little law is needed for the person, but it probably doesn't have to be a lot of law. I think the simple response in my experience that I usually go with that is, I do have the training and preparation for this because it's necessary that the church have it. But as a person who professes faith in Jesus, remember what Jesus said. Abide in me. If you continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. Not go to your pastor and let him tell you the truth. Yeah. Abide in my word. And again, it's the nudge, if I can use it that way, that says, well, if you're not familiar with it, go ahead and read some more. But again, little learning is a dangerous thing.
Yes. Let's go to the phones quickly, pick up a call from Mike in early this morning. Good morning, Mike. What's your question today?
How are you guys doing?
I'm doing well. When Pastor Tice is in the room, it's always a good day.
Oh, okay.
Well, thank you.
Listen, I find this very confusing. I really don't understand this. So my question is, how does having power of the air give Satan power? I just don't understand that.
It's an interesting phrase, Pastor.
Yeah. Yeah, as we're looking at this, it's the phrase is the prince of the power of the air. And remembering that the word air also is in Hebrew the same word for breath, wind, and spirit, ruach. And so as you're talking to power of the air, and again, the culture of the Ephesians, and the whole idea in some of the Greek theology, they had the oracles. And sometimes what these oracles were actually fissures in the ground where an air current would blow up. And this air current was then used to either interpret or move some elements of leaves for reading the fortunes or whatever. And so the power of the air was a phrase associated in some of the Greek culture with spiritual activity.
Interesting series that was put out called Drive Through History.
Uh-huh.
And the fella goes through some of these places, and one of the places where he stops, I think, is the Oracle at Delphi.
Yeah.
And in that fissure, there are noxious gases that come up.
And the
Oracle would go down there, the gal or whoever it was, and they would get sort of doped up.
Right.
And then they would have their visions, like you said. Yeah. So it's the foul air.
Yes.
That it's referring
to. But especially, Mike, it's also that reference. I know you're off the phone, but the reference to power of the air as opposed to the power of the Creator. Because sometimes somebody says about you or me, oh, you're just hot wind. Yeah, and that's power of air, but the power of God's word is greater. And that's also in Paul's theology a distinction, because Christ is more than just air. He is flesh and blood. And so the spirit that's out there harming us or misleading people does not have that power.
But, you know, my eyes deceive me, I guess, because it just doesn't look like that. It's like telling people they're hopelessly alienated from God. Well, you know, I'm doing okay. I got a nice house in West County. I'm driving a nice car. I got a trophy wife. Hey, everything's cool by me.
Oh, yeah.
No sin in my life. Everything's fine.
And when you die, how will you handle that? Will you buy your way out of it?
Whatever happens, happens.
Sure it does.
Live for the moment.
Really? Is that it?
Well, that's where it gets a lot of people through the night.
Okay. And see, now, once somebody starts there, what, as Christian people, we can and perhaps ought to do, as a professor of mine put it years ago, you can't stop people from sinning, but you can spoil their sin for them. And you take that...
I've noticed you pastor types do that a lot. Yeah, thanks. Yeah.
You take that phrase, you know, just live for the moment, and say, okay, if you really believe that, and here I am, I want to live for the moment. You have that car and I want it, so I'm going to take it from you because you just said live for the moment is really what you believe. So don't you dare oppose me living for the moment just because I step on your toes. Because you said live for the moment. You didn't say live responsibly in the moment.
Well, see, now what you're doing is you're channeling Darwin.
Never met the guy.
That's what Charles Darwin, he was the deconstruction of morality.
Oh, yeah.
Because everything has to serve your purpose.
Sure.
You know, in your survival. And if that means taking that guy's car.
Yeah.
If he can't stop you from doing it, well, it's your privilege.
Well, certainly. And if basic Darwinian theory of survival of the fittest is accurate, then... somebody who can do it to you shouldn't be punished for being able to, unless our standards of law are based on something other than Darwinian.
Well, you know, there were a bunch of guys at Nuremberg who couldn't understand why a trial was going on.
Yeah. Well, sure.
You know, they were just doing what Darwin told them to do.
Yeah. And that whole understanding, and I know I caught your comment about the weekend show about this Darwinian evidences in the Nazi beliefs ideology and the whole idea of eugenics. And one of the greatest proponents of a group called Planned Parenthood.
Margaret Sanger, look it up.
Yep. You know. She was one who pretty much said, yeah, we should stop certain groups of people from reproducing so we can improve the race. And Hitler said, I endorse that thought.
See, I mean, do you need any more proof that sin is in the world?
No, it's there. Following the ways of the prince of the darkness, power of the air.
So what happens when we underestimate the power of sin, the power of the prince of the air?
When we underestimate it, it sabotages us or it trips us up. And, you know, the whole idea of Satan and his power, Satan is controlled or subdued. He can only do what God allows him to do. And what he wants us to do is believe his power is so great that God can't stop him. And so when Satan messes things up, we need to simply admit God's in charge. We can't control this. Let's not try to be in charge.
Well, you know, you're trying to convince a lot of people who believe that they can fix themselves.
Well, that's...
every day in every way, I'm getting better and better.
That's so encouraging. I'm glad for you, Roland.
I read it on the internet. It must be true.
Yeah. That book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Yeah. It's wrong. But this understanding that I'm not getting better every day... now I get stronger and then I get weaker. I get up, I get down, get lost, and then you get found, sure as I'm sitting here.
Yeah, and that's the thing also about, maybe this is why people resist studying the Word. Because you do come to a point where you realize the more you study, you ain't getting better and better.
Right.
You're getting worse and worse.
Yeah.
And Christ becomes that much bigger and bigger as being needed as a Savior.
And this is what Martin Luther talked about when he talked about theology of the cross and suffering. He said, in fact, we are closest to God when things are at their worst, because then we are least focused on ourselves.
You know, I used to be a pretty nice guy until I started studying the Word of God.
Yeah.
Then I found out what I really was.
There you are.
Pastor Stephen Tice is with me this morning from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Yes, the meaty bit's coming. But as Pastor said, we have to get through these first few verses. Join us, 314-821-0850 or KFUO at KFUO.org. We will be right back.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Leather. Pastor Stephen Tice is with me this morning. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. You just take the JB Bridge. If you're here in the St. Louis area, you know the Jefferson Barracks Bridge. Cross over the river. As you start to make that left-hand turn and rise up on the highway a little bit, there's an exit to your right. You take that. When you see the Walgreens, look to your left up on top of the hill. That St. Paul Lutheran Church. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going verses 1 through 10. We've gotten through, looks like about three verses. Let's read the middle portion of our text, and then we have some callers there waiting for you, Pastor Tice.
Alrighty.
Okay. And here we are. Sorry, the eyes aren't working real well this morning. Yeah, that's the problem about staying up late reading stuff.
Yeah.
You know, you don't get enough sleep and the eyes stop working after a while. But God, at verse 4, I will learn to speak English before the end of the program, I promise.
Gut genug.
At verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And that is the middle portion of today's text. At what point, you know, we were talking about sin. You know, I said I was a pretty nice guy till I started reading the scriptures, and then I found out what I was really was like.
Mm-hmm.
At what point do we actually realize that we're sinners? Does that come before or after salvation?
It comes when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth. And I, you know, the challenge of the question you just asked me is it assumes that you and I can do a sequential diagnosis of God's action in our life.
You mean there's no method to this?
This is the Holy Spirit at work. Yeah. But again, it's the action of God that opens our eyes to the truth, and then in despair of ourselves, Luther himself, and as Lutheran Christians, we don't see Luther as being without fault and without error, but we see him as one who struggled with the whole question of what sin and salvation was in such a way that he finally was poleaxed by the Holy Spirit that he said, I can't get here myself. And so what Luther was doing is he was saying, I kept trying to make myself good enough. He knew he was a sinner. He just wasn't trusting God for the full salvation. And so the realization of our conversion occurs when we recognize that we've stopped trusting ourselves. And so one knows one's a sinner doesn't bring one to salvation at all. One has to have this gift of faith and be made one in Christ. And here this section talks about this. Paul makes it emphatically clear.
Let's go to the phones, pick up a call from Ted. A little bit ahead of schedule, but that's okay because Ted's over in Illinois and we don't want him to
keep
racking
that
up those charges. Thanks for calling, Ted. Good morning.
Good morning. I do prison and jail man ministry down here in Randolph County.
Mm-hmm.
I go to St. John's here in Chester. And when you read Ephesians 2:8, the people who are not very well schooled, a lot of times they'll look at you or look at you and say, now what religion is that? I've never heard that before. And I say, it's not religion, it's scripture. It's what's here in the Bible, you know?
Yeah.
Well, does that mean I don't have to be good? No, you're getting the horse before the cart.
Mm-hmm.
You turn your life to Christ, then you want to be good. You see, you can't do it yourself. You're incapable of doing it yourself.
Yeah.
And it really confuses people who are not, wait a minute, what did you say? It really confuses them. You have to, so anyway, every time I go down have a service or whatever, I bring that out. That's my little mission, is to preach Ephesians 2:8 to those people, because so many of them never heard of it. It just, you mean I don't have to be good? Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'll let you talk about that.
All right.
Okay.
Thanks, Ted. Good to hear from you. Well, you know, the fact that they're in prison might prove that wasn't working out so well for them.
That's right. Yeah. And I think what Ted's picking up on is a human response to the awareness of sin in our own lives. Most people will admit, unlike that 80-year-old woman I was talking about before, most people will admit they are sinners, and then they decide that they can fix that.
Well, I'm not as bad as... Well,
yeah.
Or pick a name, fill in the blank.
Or even without bothering to compare themselves to somebody else, they'll go so far as to say, but now I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to make it better, and I'm going to fix
myself,
this thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's, again, being misled by the false influences of the world around us and people who have just enough exposure to religious teaching to know that we need to be better than we are.
Well, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? Are we talking dead, you know, like Lazarus dead? Or are we talking about, I'm just not feeling so well today?
Yeah, spiritually dead means physically able to move about and function in the way God has designed human beings to function, and yet there resides in us an awareness of something being deficient. But we can't find the right correction, and so we're spiritually dead. We're not spiritually unaware, we're spiritually dead. And that means we can't save ourselves, we can't bring ourselves to life. We can't spontaneously generate faith. It has to be generated or given birth from outside of us.
So before saving faith, before regeneration, like at baptism, mm-hmm. the natural state of man is death.
Yeah, physically alive, and I say this frequently as we deal with this in teaching the topic of sin and salvation, but in sermons, often in connection with the baptism of a child, we're all born physically alive and spiritually dead, which just baffles people. But it's what Scripture clearly teaches.
Yeah.
You know, and Paul himself says here, we once walked in this same children of wrath like everyone else by nature in the flesh. And in Romans, he elaborates that, you know, in this flesh dwells no good thing. But the other side of that whole understanding is the human desire to be spiritually alive is real. You wouldn't have as many religions in the world if human beings didn't basically recognize we weren't there yet. And Satan's appeal to that is to get us to try to be better by ourselves. And Paul's saying, even I, an apostle, once walked in that dead flesh. Even though he was studying God's word, he was still stuck in the dead flesh. And now what we have here is God comes to us. He was rich in mercy, is how it's described in verse 4. And you move on to that understanding that this rich in mercy is a phrase, I just, you know, it's one of those really, really neat words here. It says he was parabolic in his mercy. Parabola is a word we're familiar with. It means to throw something down beside it. He was so rich in mercy that he was throwing it right along next to us all the time. And this richness of God's mercy then moves you and me out of dead to alive, but he has to do it by putting us together in Christ. And so Paul's writing here, when we were dead, he made us alive. And Paul's emphatic. You and I were dead, he made us alive. The passive voice, all the action comes from God. All of it's done by God. All of the conversion is from outside of us making us alive. And then once we're made alive, now doing the good stuff, as Ted was talking about. You mean I don't need to do anything good? No, you do, but it's not the start. It's the continuation of what God started.
So why is it important? And this is something that comes up. Well, it's a liturgical thing in Lutheran churches, or at least I hope it still is, that on Sunday morning we stand up and declare before our fellows that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Why is it important to do that every Sunday? I mean, we've been saved from the darkness, for crying out loud.
Yes.
Can you give me a pass just once?
No.
Oh, thanks.
Give you forgiveness all the time, but pass, no. Forgiveness, yes. And that's it. The minute we start thinking, well, now that I've been saved by God's grace, I can handle the rest of it on my own, we are back in the same boat we were in before.
Yeah, but you see, I left that motorcycle gang called the Sons of Disobedience.
There you go.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, if you're thinking about a gang, that's a great name for one, by the way.
It is, it is.
The Sons of Disobedience. I am now, as John would say, I am a son of light.
Or you may have decided, I am now part of that special group called the Sons of Abraham.
Ooh.
Who don't need to be freed from slavery, because we've never been slaves to
anyone. That's right.
Yeah.
They didn't think they noticed that Roman soldier in the corner.
Yeah.
Keeping an eye on him. Yeah.
But this whole understanding that I'm still struggling. I'm not getting better day by day, every way.
But you know, we're ambivalent to that.
Well, yeah, that's called sin.
Yeah, I know. But really, we are.
Yeah. Oh, sure.
I mean, we're ambivalent to all of this. And then, again, broad brush for the sake of conversation, I know there are always exceptions.
Yes.
But for the most part, I think as the creatures we are, ambivalence is a natural setting.
Yeah, it is.
Do we really marvel at the cross?
Not often.
I mean, do we really marvel at the resurrection? Do we really marvel at the fact that my finger works like this and it's for a specific purpose designed and created in me?
Almost never do we marvel at it until it stops working and then we see it being corrected.
Oh,
and
yeah.
That's why we come to confession, to see the marvel of God's great riches, his mercy, so that he did these things, Paul says, so that he might be the one who raised us up and saved us, and in the coming ages show the immeasurable riches of his grace.
So we're back to that night at the bedroom door when Solomon is knocking and Mama can't be bothered to get out of bed. That's why we do this.
Yeah?
That's from, you know, we studied that when we were doing the Song of Solomon.
Yeah.
And here comes this great love, the passion, and all this, and all of a sudden he's there knocking on the door one night.
Yeah, yeah.
And, well, you know, I washed my feet.
Yeah,
I know it's you, but... And that's why I bring this up again, because that's such a remarkable connection. We did so few hours in the Song of Solomon. We could have done more. But every guy who sat in that chair, at least once every program, made reference to Ephesians.
Yeah.
So it just seemed like a natural place to go.
Yeah. And it is. It is that the God who came and made us one with Christ, put us into Christ, gave us this relationship, he found us. And not only did he find us, he washed us and cleansed us. And as Paul says in chapter 5, when you get there, to prepare a bride for himself.
You know, when you stand up there and you say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. You know, I've never heard anyone say, in spite of you, in spite of what kind of a rotten guy you really are, I forgive you all your sins. It's forgotten.
Right.
It's just set aside. You are forgiven.
Yeah.
Dwell on this no more.
And it's comes right after the fact that we've acknowledged that we have nothing good in us. And God says, you're right, let me put everything good into you. And then he puts us into Jesus, and suddenly everything good is in us.
See, now here I've gotten to number 9. I'm going to put a big circle around that and underline it, because this is an important question. And I think we're also negligent of this. We understand grace through faith.
Yes.
Unmerited favor comes our way, have done nothing to deserve it. So God not only is the cause of our salvation, but he also is the one who maintains
our salvation. You bet. He does it regularly.
That's not
constantly.
Up to me?
I can't do it. It is not within my power to do it.
Now, when's the last time we talked about maintaining our salvation in Christ? We just take it for granted.
Yeah, we do take it for granted at one level.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, I regularly talk to members of our congregation, other Christians, about this simple fact. A diabetic can take insulin once and say, oh, well, I've had insulin. Now I'm fine.
<That's right>.
Really? Okay. You know, that whole understanding of your body can't produce it, so you have to have it brought in from outside. No. Our spirit can't produce it, so we need it brought in from outside.
So just because I'm in the church, just because I'm the host of the Bible study,
no,
doesn't mean I'm contributing anything to this.
Well, you're not contributing to anything for your own
right.
maintenance. But by the word of God that you're studying and sharing with others, the Holy Spirit's at work in you.
Well, it's for the care and feeding of the flock, yeah.
But it's also, and this is something for pastors in particular, we always have this challenge. We're professional scholars of Scripture, and we run the danger of stopping being personal scholars of the word of God for our own spiritual care and nurture. You know, as reading and doing a little study, you probably have heard of a guy named Brother Lawrence.
Yeah.
And he is well known for his, he was, for lack of a better term, a mystic, introspective monk. And his focus, as he describes it, is to always be in the will of God, realizing that he was often doing things. You know, he would be involved in the worship service, and then he would go on about other things without asking, what does God want here? The danger there is you can become so wrapped up in self-introspection, you forget to see the world around you and what God's placed you here to do.
Well, speaking of the world around you, have you looked at the world around you?
Yeah.
What reason does God have to love us? Now, wait a minute. I sound like Jonah. Hang on.
Yeah, okay.
No, but seriously.
Well, and I think... Here's my answer to that question, and it's a serious answer. It doesn't quite get to where you were going.
Yeah.
God loves us because that's who He is. Got nothing to do with me. And if the reason, what reason does He have to love us? In me there dwells no good thing, but His reason to love us is Himself.
So when you get to heaven, and this guy, as the narrative goes, the cultural narrative, you're standing at the pearly gate, and there's St. Peter with his big book wide open.
Uh-huh.
And he looks down, because he's always pictured as sitting at some kind of a high podium.
Yeah, yeah.
He looks down at you and he goes, what are you doing here? What do you say?
I came by invitation, and I'm covered in the blood of Christ.
That's all it takes.
That's it.
So you just point to Jesus and go, I'm with him.
Yeah, I'm with him. I'm in him. He covers me.
Yeah, see, this theology stuff isn't that hard. Even a guy like I can get that.
I think it's the biblical truth that the Holy Spirit leads you to.
Yes.
Yeah. It's not that you and
I
can do it.
Have you noticed what kind of an important role he's playing here for us this morning?
He's the
one
doing it. Let's
go to the phones. Let's pick up a call from Perryville, Missouri, where Randy's on the line. Randy, good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Well, very well.
And Pastor Steve, good to hear you again.
Well, thank you. How are you, sir?
Doing fine, thanks.
Good.
This morning I was listening to Pastor Andrus on his time, and... thought just crossed my mind, kind of from the flip side. You know, I know the incredibly stupid things I do, i.e. sin.
Yeah.
And I'm aware of them, and I can't help feeling guilty putting them on Christ. You know where I'm coming from?
Yeah, the remorse we have over sin in our lives, which, by the way, is part of the work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to recognize and despair of our own sinful condition, makes us more and more dependent on Christ. But the thing is, when we see that, we more than at other times give God glory for the great work He did in His great riches lavished on us abundantly in Jesus, because we don't deserve any of it. And yet he keeps giving it. Yeah.
Yes, that's so humbling.
Yes, that's for sure.
And all we can react to is with gratitude.
Yeah. And this gratitude then, as Paul says, we then walk in the Lord's ways, or as Jesus describes it, you follow me. And that's...
Okay, well, thanks so much.
Thanks for the call, Randy.
And next time you come across Pastor Hendrick, greet him warmly on our behalf. We miss him this time around, though we're grateful that Pastor Stephen Tice is here from St. Paul in Columbia, Illinois. Let me finish the text for today, and then we'll go back to the phones.
All right.
Because that's part of the contract. You've got to get all the text in.
Oh, okay.
Picking up at verse 8. Now, listen.
Everyone, say it along with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And let's go back to the phones, pick up a call from Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm noticing that these verses keep repeating what God does for us in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
In Christ Jesus. It keeps saying that over and over again.
Yep.
And I look back in Acts 26 where Paul's giving his defense before Agrippa, and Jesus says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then earlier he was asking Agrippa, you know, I'm accused of this hope. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? And I think that is really a key to this, that people do not believe. They think it's unbelievable that God raises the dead. And God does that for us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
But it is just, death is the greatest enemy. That's our enemy. We all die.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what we do, we all die. But God raised the dead in Christ Jesus.
Yep, absolutely. And I think this is one of the things that occasionally we make this distinction, but we make it in the correct way. But in so doing, we get too, pardon my philosophical reflection on life, too Western in our thinking. We talk about death and we think physical. And when Jesus talks about raising the dead and being alive, he's talking physical and spiritual, because the wages of sin is death, but once you're alive in Christ Jesus, you're physically alive forever too. Even though you and I, as you point out, Linda, we will die, it comes to all of us, death doesn't have any mastery over us. It still happens, but it doesn't control. And so this understanding that Jesus is, we're made alive with him. And as Paul refers to it here, you've talked about it yourself. He raised us up with Jesus, with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are with Jesus now. And don't take this the wrong way, but are you sitting in heaven or sitting on earth?
Yes.
Yes. Thank you. This man has been here, and he knows how we answer these questions.
I've done one or two programs before. Yes. I know the answer to the question.
But that is exactly what we as Christians often forget. We make it either a spiritual resurrection or a physical resurrection, and we miss the fact that life is in Christ everything, not just one thing.
God loved us. God saved us. It came at the great price of the life of his son.
Yeah.
All right, so now what?
Now we are free to walk in him. Or to put it another way, we get to do good works.
Well, I haven't built a cathedral lately. Sorry. Still waiting for the opportunity to present itself. Haven't rescued anyone that was drowning. I haven't done anything really. You know what? To be quite honest with you, Pastor Tice, other than the marvels that my two kids are turning out to be, I really haven't done much that I would call a good work in my life.
Did you go to church Sunday?
Yeah.
That's a good work. Did it earn you anything? No.
No.
Did God prepare this ahead of time for you to do by establishing the church and creating the role of the public teaching of the gospel? Yes. So that you and I might do it. What happens when you and I go to worship? A, God is glorified because you and I are built up in strength of faith. B, other Christians have the witness of another among them. And C, God's word is proclaimed.
Yeah, because it's not fair. That I get to count that as a good work, and you got people like Mother Teresa out there working in the slums of Calcutta, something I will never do.
Okay. And I think you're right. Because God hasn't prepared that ahead of time for you to do.
Oh, thank goodness.
For Mother Teresa? Yeah, sure. And this is, again, where, as we look at the whole understanding of what you are called to do. Paul says, the Lord called me and appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. By the way, I'm not going back to Jerusalem to teach any of the Israelites, because that's not what God called me to do. It's not that they don't need it. It's that's not what I'm called to do. You know, there are certain people in life that God has called to be builders or architects or farmers, or he's called them to be musicians, or he's called them to be teachers. But not everybody's called to be a musician. You know, my wife and I were looking at some family history stuff, and one of her great uncles was a pastor and also a church organist. Mm. As we were looking at some of the information about him, we discovered that another one of her ancestors had been appointed cathedral organist in Dresden years ago. Okay, so that family has musical talent. Yeah. It's a gift from God, and it's used, you know? And some people have that gift, and for them not to use it would be avoiding the good work God prepared ahead of time for them to do.
So just to make sure the record is clear, is it better for God to be gracious, or is it better for God to be fair?
Okay, I want God to be gracious to me.
See, that's the fence out there, and you're swinging for the fence now.
I'm swinging for the fence. It is far better for God to be gracious to us. But the reason God is gracious to us is that he is just and he's already covered sin. So he is righteous in his grace. He is never unrighteous. He never does what's wrong when he forgives us our sins. And this is what some people really have a problem with. They want God to punish evil as they see it, the way they would punish it, and forget that that means something would happen to them. God is gracious to all.
As we discussed, God saves us, and then God maintains us in that salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So if that salvation is solely the work of God, the good works we do are solely the work of God?
Absolutely, completely. But you and I have been given a new mind and a new heart, so we can choose to do them. As newborn people in God, we can choose to do the right. And if one has faith, it is pleasing to God. We as Lutheran Christians make this distinction in our book of confession, the Book of Concord, that all people are obligated to do good. Whether they're Christian or not, God says do good.
Good. Yeah.
But if you're a Christian, this is a pleasing thing to God spiritually, and the unbeliever, even though they can't please God by it, is not excused from doing good.
Well, even a dirty Samaritan can do good works.
Well, sure. Even a dirty Lutheran can
That's
do good
right.
works.
You know, I think the best illustration that I've come across comes from a great little book that I've worn out two copies of. It's called The Genius of Luther's Theology. It's by Dr. Robert Kolb and Dr. Chuck Aaron from over the Concordia yeah. Seminary in St. Louis. And what they use is the illustration of we are the gloves on God's hands.
Oh, okay.
Now, this is fun. If you want to really, you know, get somebody Sunday morning at a Bible study, ask them what gloves do, and you will get answers. I've done this in my class before. Well, they protect your hands. Well, they make you look good. But really, the gloves are doing this? Or is it the hand in the glove that builds the house?
Yeah.
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 You know, and it's a great illustration. We are the gloves on God's hands.
Absolutely. And this, you know, the Psalms repeatedly make reference to this idea. These are the ways God has prepared for us to walk in. Walk in the Lord's ways. Walk in the instruction or the law of the Lord. God prepared ahead of time for us to do. As Luther gets to it, he says, you know, we are as Christians, masters of all things, slave to none, and yet servants of all. And so we are called to walk in God's ways or to walk in the truth of the Lord. Hosea describes it this way. He says, for the ways of Yahweh are right, and the upright walk in them, but trespassers stumble in them. And because we are walking in the way of the Lord by God's uplifting righteousness, by grace we've been saved through faith, for a purpose. What's the purpose? A, that we might live in God, and B, that we might walk in his ways among other people. So good works are necessary for us as Christians, but they don't make us right with God. They come as fruit of the tree.
And since God's in charge,
he'll work it out
fine.
Go
for it.
You bet.
How can you possibly do wrong?
Just sin boldly, as Luther said.
There you go.
Yep.
Pastor Stephen Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Visit them some Sunday. It'd be a great idea.
Come by and see us.
Up next, Faith and Family. Lots more good programming. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.